Last Sunday, we began a new series that will take us through the book of Colossians. And it bears repeating that this letter written by Paul is, as I said last week, perhaps the most explicitly Christ-centered of books in the Bible. And it's one that contains among the most exalted of descriptions of Christ found anywhere in the New Testament. The central focus of the letter, remember, is the supremacy of Christ and his sufficiency in all things. We began our journey through Colossians last week looking at Paul's salutation, his greeting to the Christians in Colossae, and the revelation of being, belonging, and blessing contained in it. Today, we're going to move on to Paul's prayer of thanksgiving that follows. Actually, the prayer Paul offers to the Colossians is both a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer of petition. Thanksgiving for who they are and how they're living, and petition for their spiritual well-being. This morning, though, we're going to consider just the thanksgiving portion of this prayer, and next week I'm going to look at the petition. So here's the prayer of thanks that Paul wrote. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all his people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true word of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." Speaking of thanks, this is a season in the year when I'm especially thankful, because winter is over and spring is here. No, it really is. Now, that's not to say that I'm not thankful during the winter or that there aren't things to be thankful for during that season, that long, long, interminably long season. It's just that winter is, well, for one thing, cold. And everything is under this blanket of snow. You know, in many ways, winter is a hidden time. It's a time when most things don't grow. It's a lifeless time. And then spring comes. And with spring comes not only warmth, and that really is coming, which we all welcome, but there's the melting of the snow, and there's a visible display of new life. Grass grows, buds appear, plants reemerge, and eventually a variety of flowers bloom. There's color where there was none. Fragrance begins to fill the air. And in time, many delicious fruits appear and ripen. Gardens begin to form again. People spend time and energy cultivating and tending to them. And they do all that is necessary to make sure that they're in good shape. Now, there's a reason I mention that. Because interestingly, It's the metaphor of a garden in good shape that Paul uses to describe the main thing he wants to say in this prayer of thanksgiving for the Colossians. He conveys the idea of the gospel as a plant, and one which has been planted and is growing in this church for which he's thankful. As such, the church is, metaphorically speaking, a garden in good shape. The place where the gospel has been planted, where it's growing, and where it is being cultivated. One thing that causes Paul to see the Colossian Christians as a community in good shape above everything else is the reality of their love in the Spirit. That's the phrase he uses at the end of this prayer of thanksgiving. Their love in the Spirit. Even though, as I mentioned last week, Paul wrote this letter in response to a report from his friend Epaphras, who he mentions here, who told him that there was false teaching encroaching on the church of Colossae. Notwithstanding that, Paul chooses first to focus on that which is first and foremost. And what is that? The love of God. Why? Why? Why, when there were these other encroaching false theologies and philosophies beginning to nibble at the edges of the church of Colossae, why did Paul refrain from mentioning that initially and focus in on God's love and their love as a community in the Spirit? Why? Because Paul knew this: if a church does not have the love of God right, it has nothing right. He told the Corinthians in his first letter to them that they could speak with tongues of men and angels. He said they could have the gift of prophecy so developed that they could interpret all mysteries. They could have faith that moved mountains. They could even give all of their possessions to the poor. And yet he said to them that if they did not have love, they had nothing, they were nothing, and they would gain nothing. But he was thankful that the church at Colossae, unlike the church at Corinth, had made a decision to allow the love of God to work thoroughly in their lives through the Spirit. So in this prayer, using thanks for the church in Colossae as an example, Paul reveals how we as a community of Jesus followers can be a garden in good shape as we open ourselves up to the love of the Spirit. And he also reveals to us what happens when we do. So what is the first thing that happens when a group of people, a group of God's people, open themselves up to the love of God through the Spirit? Well, this is the first thing that happens. It takes root. Paul says this: we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all his people. Now, I'm no expert when it comes to gardens, right? But I know this: no plant, no flower ever appears without first taking root. Something has to be planted. Something has to take root. A seed has to go into the ground, take root, and eventually, through a process of growth and maturation, something becomes visible. The love of God had taken root in the collective heart of the Christians at Colossae. We know that because Paul says he had heard of their faith in Christ, and he had heard of their love for all of God's people. The faith and love of this church was both visible and inclusive. And that visibility and that inclusivity revealed a love in the Spirit that rooted that community into the very heart of God Himself. When people looked at the Colossian church, they saw God's love. They had a reputation as a church that loved. I mean, there is no greater reputation to have than to be a church that loves God and loves people and loves one another. They had that kind of reputation. Their faith was expressed by love, and their love was for all God's people. They didn't discriminate between the people of God. They loved all God's people. This kind of love is the kind of love that God calls us to show to one another and to all the Lord's people, and actually even beyond that, to the people of the world around us that don't know Jesus. The truth is, though, it has to take root in our hearts, personally, but also corporately. Why? Because love is evident. Love is evident. Love is something that God wants to take root in our lives as disciples of Jesus, root in our collective life as a community of Jesus, so that it becomes apparent to others. God wants His love to be shown, not hidden. And how is God's love going to be shown? Well, of course, it was most perfectly shown in the life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Himself. But He's now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. How is the love of God to be shown? How is it to be evident to others? Through the way that God's people, indwelt by His Spirit, love one another and love those around them. He wants the way that you and I treat each other and the way that we trust Him to be rooted in His love. Think about that the next time you're interacting with one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. God wants how we treat one another and our trust in Him to be rooted in His love. He wants us to love all God's people, not just some of God's people. Not just those people we think are on the same theological page as us, but all those that name the name of Christ. That happens when we love one another in the Spirit. In fact, that's the only way that's going to happen, through the enabling of the Holy Spirit Himself. This is how we know that we're alive, by the way. You want to know whether you're alive in God? The measure to which you and I are vibrantly alive in God is the extent to which we love. This is what John said in 1 John 3:14. We know we have passed from death to life. How do we know that? Because we love each other. Because we love each other. That's how we know that we're alive and that we've passed from death to life. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that can enable us to love this way. Try doing it without Him. It doesn't work. He also wants the world to know what He is, who He is, what His love is like, so that they can come to know Him. You know, there's power in love when it's evident. Jesus said this: a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then He said this: by this, everyone will know you are My disciples, if you love one another. There's a conditional clause in there. If you love one another. And before that, He says, by this, all the world will know that you're My disciples. The fragrance of His love that emits from our lives will be the thing that will cause the world to know that we belong to Him and who He is, what He's like, and how very much He loves every single person on this planet for whom He gave His Son. There's no greater command for a church, and there's no greater testimony of a church than the love of God. So it takes root, but it doesn't just take root. Secondly, it produces fruit. Paul said this, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. It's in this phrase that Paul deploys the implied metaphor that he's using of a garden in good shape at the center of his prayer of thanks. He talks of fruit bearing and growth. It's significant that when he tells the Colossians that he's heard about them, he doesn't refer to their great knowledge or their excellent leadership or their impressive administration or their diverse gifting or their committed holiness. Now, all those things are important characteristics of life in Christ corporately. But instead, he points to the one thing that is the distinguishing mark of the community of Christ, and that is the fruit that he calls their love in the Spirit. This fruit, Paul says, has been growing steadily amongst this group of believers in Colossae from the start of the church. It's the genuine work of the Spirit in their midst. Having left their pagan past, because as I said last week, this church was almost entirely Gentile, not Jewish. So having left their pagan past and come to Christ and the behavior that went with it, Paul, the lying, the lust, the anger, the jealousy, the immorality, the dissensions that devastated lives and destroyed communities, having left that behind them, they allowed the love of God to take root in their lives and then begin bearing fruit through their lives and through their collective life. This is what Paul calls in another letter, the fruit of the Spirit, which is, what is it first? Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you look at that in the original language, the construction of that sentence, it carries with it the sense that love is the origin of all those other fruits. In other words, love is the fruit from which all the others emanate, which is why it's first. Because the Colossian believers chose to abide in Christ, they experienced real change. They weren't fighting and squabbling and competing and undermining one another, which is what was going on in the church of Corinth. They were loving one another in a way they'd never done before when they were pagans prior to coming to Jesus. They experienced real change. Real change happened in Colossae because love is real. This is not some imaginary thing. It is the substance of who God is himself. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. That's his very nature. And there's nothing more real than who God is in his essence. It was this real love in the Spirit that was bearing fruit and growing in them and throughout the world. And it still is. It still is. It didn't stop with the church at Colossae. That which God did among those Christians through the Spirit, he will do through you and me, and he wants to. Look, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you notice how many conditional ifs there are in Jesus' teaching? If you remain in me and I in you, what will happen? You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. To abide in him means to abide in his love through the Holy Spirit. This is the chief way in which Jesus takes supremacy over your life and mine as we live it out daily. Let me say that again. This is the chief way in which Jesus takes supremacy over our lives experientially every day. His love is not only a love that should be seen in us as disciples and as a body of believers. His love is a love that should be changing us as disciples and as a community of believers so that we can change the world around us. Paul was thankful that through the Spirit, the real love of God was bringing real change in the church at Colossae. Because these believers not only allowed it to take root, they tended to it. They cultivated their hearts over time so that it would produce the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, personally and collectively. Because they knew apart from Jesus, they could do nothing. As I said earlier, we can't love this way apart from the enabling of God's Spirit. And they, therefore, were a garden in good shape. And Paul was thankful for that. And he wanted them to know it. And he wanted to express that thanks to God in prayer at the beginning of this letter. But here's the point, guys, for us. We can do the same. We can really live this way. God wants to do that in us and through us. We can cultivate our hearts, and we need to be doing that. We need to cultivate our hearts personally. We need to cultivate our hearts collectively, or our community heart as a church. Well, how do we go about doing that? Well, like the Colossians did first, we need to trust the Lord who's come to live in our lives through His Spirit. We need to trust Him. We need to be obedient to His Word. We can't expect to cultivate our hearts before God without a willingness to really trust Him day to day and a willingness by His grace to walk in obedience before Him. But when we start to do that, we cultivate a fertile soil in which that seed that's been planted through the Spirit can begin to germinate, to grow, and ultimately to bear fruit in our lives. And that's what we all want, isn't it? I hope that's what you want this morning. I hope that the love of God stirs your spirit. We talked about let the fire of God, there is no greater fire burning in our hearts than the love of our God. Without His love, we would not be here. The last thing is this. It displays new creation. He said, you learned from Epaphras, who also told you of our love in the Spirit. Epaphras, in all likelihood, is the one who planted the church in Colossae, not Paul. There's no evidence, in fact, that Paul ever went to Colossae. He wrote a letter, but there's no indication that he ever went to Colossae. And yet, in this letter, he makes it clear that the Colossians first learned of the gospel from this guy, Epaphras, and the reality of its fruit growing and bearing in their lives actually originated with his ministry. So in all likelihood, Epaphras, who came and gave this report to Paul, is the guy that actually planted the church at Colossae. This Gentile church truly understood God's grace, Paul says, which means they understood that by grace, they had become a new creation, fully and freely. They understood that in Christ, not only were they a new creation, they were a new creation born of the Spirit. They could not love the way that they loved, both each other and God's people, apart from the new creation work of the Spirit in their lives. They knew only too well that apart from Him, they could do nothing. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. They were powerless to love without Him, but with Him they were empowered to love the way that God called them to. The important thing for us to know is this, that love is Spirit-born. Love is Spirit-born. Just like the Colossians, we've been made a new creation in Christ. We are born of the Spirit, a Spirit-born people. That's what we are. And God is birthing His love in us and through us.
He's given us a supernatural capacity to love. He doesn't ask us to love out of our own bankrupt resources. He asks, spiritually speaking, he asks us to love out of the treasure that he's given to us through his Spirit. Paul said in another place to the Romans, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Where does the love of God come from that he asks us to live in and give to one another? It's poured into our hearts continuously by the ministry of the Holy Spirit himself. Love is the power to act in accord with the nature of God himself. Love is not a secondhand emotion. I could burst into song. That went over some people's heads, but don't worry about it. Love is not a secondhand emotion. Love is the nature of God, the capacity to be able to act in accord with God's nature. Love is the ability to do the selfless thing for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Our natural inclination is to do the selfish thing. I know that's my natural inclination all the time. But in Christ, enabled by his love, we can do the selfless thing for God's glory and the blessing of others. The Colossians had it, and we have it too. They displayed that love notwithstanding all the cultural, ethnic, national, racial differences in their midst as Gentile Christians. As they did, they said to each other and to the larger world and to the rest of the body of Christ, we are a new creation in Christ, which is why we love this way. You and I can do the same every day because that Holy Spirit is continually pouring that love of God into our hearts. Isn't that good news? You know, Jesus says the most important command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We don't get first base with that apart from the enabling of the Holy Spirit, but he's there all the time, pouring the love of God into your heart. So let me end with this morning. As a community belonging to Christ Jesus, let us allow the love of God to work thoroughly into our lives, just as the Colossian Christians did. It takes root, and it's evident when we allow it, that love, to do so. It produces fruit, and it's real, and it'll produce change in our lives and change in the world around us. It displays a new creation that is spirit-born. It can't be manufactured, but it can be experienced when we allow the Spirit to do what only the Spirit can do. And as we do all these things, we will both know and be touched by the love of the Spirit. And we'll be what God wants us to be. And what God wants us to be as a church is a garden in good shape. So let's stand this morning. Just invite